Well, good morning, church. You may be seated. If we haven't met, my name is Phil. I'm one of the pastors here at LBF Church. The kid with the fantastic head of hair is my son, Jonah. And God uses that head of hair to humble me every day. church, back in college, one of my best friends and I, his name was Tim Horner. He's still one of my best friends today. Tim and I would talk about how awesome it would be if one day the two of us could do a backpacking trip through the Middle East, all right? So we planned this backpacking trip for the summer of 1998. Tim would raise money for the trip by mowing as many lawns as he could. And while I was in grad school, I would spend my summers doing as many hours as I could selling shoes at JCPenney's, where fashion comes to life, in the West Covina Mall, right? We used the Bible as our map to figure out all the different places that we were gonna go. We also used what's called a Let's Go Middle East book. Y'all remember those books? Pre-internet to figure out the cost, details, etc. We filled our backpacks with a couple t-shirts, a pair of pants, a pair of shorts, swim trunks, a hat, a couple pairs of underwear, and a ton of Clif Bars, and that was it. And at 23 years old, we got on a plane and we began our pilgrimage. We started in Cairo, Egypt. We made our way north into the Holy Land. We went all the way up to the Golan Heights and to the Lebanese border, all the way back down. We crossed east into the country of Jordan. We made our way down to southern Jordan, all the way to the Red Sea, crossed the Red Sea by ferry into the Sinai Peninsula. Then we made our way back down to Cairo. And then we took a ferry on the Nile all the way to Aswan in southern Egypt before making our way back to Cairo and then eventually back home. Now, church, this was a boots on the ground, shoestring budget trip. We walked from place to place. We rode buses. We stayed in hostels. We stayed with friends we met along the way. One time, we even stayed at some abandoned Egyptian army barracks. Like, this was a legit pilgrimage. Church, we got to experience things that we'd only ever read about, or things that we'd only seen pictures of, or things that we'd seen on TV or in the movies. You might recognize this still. This is the pyramids from the movie The Mummy with Brendan Fraser. I saw it like 10 times in the movie theaters. The Nile is actually like 5 miles away from the pyramids, but that was their deal. Now, I'd heard that each block of the pyramids were like a size of a bus, right? But to experience it, church, to stand on those blocks, climb them, feel them with my own hands, church, it's part of my DNA. When you're there, it's like, how? How did they do this? How is it possible? I'd seen a place called Petra in the Indiana Jones and the Holy Grail. First time I'd ever seen it. Pastor Andy would say that this is the best indie film, but I am partial to Raiders of the Lost Ark. But church, to go to Petra, to walk the Alsik Canyon or the Canyon of the Crescent Moon and see what's called the treasury revealed for the very first time, the size of the columns, it was breathtaking. Again, how did they do this? The treasury in this picture is only one of 1,000 monuments carved into the sandstone in Petra. And it's not even the biggest. To experience it, church, it's part of my DNA now. I'd read about the paralytic at the pool of Bethesda in John chapter 5. I also knew, let me just get to the right slide here one more time. All right, there it is. I also knew, church, that my buddy Tim was a former quadriplegic. Yeah, on his 18th birthday, my buddy Tim and his buddies were celebrating at a park in Spokane. One of his friends did a backflip and landed on Tim's neck, paralyzing him from the neck down. He was rushed to hospital, surgeries, a steel plate in his neck. Doctors said that he had a 1 in 10,000 chance of coming out of it. 3 weeks later, nurse walks into his room in the morning. Tim says, "Hey, nurse, look what I can do." He wiggles his toes. By the time he starts college, 3 months later, he is walking on 2 feet. Yeah? Yeah. I I knew the Bible story about the pool of Bethesda, and I knew that my buddy Tim was a paralytic. But church, to be at that pool with my buddy Tim, where Jesus himself healed the paralytic, then to walk the Via Dolorosa, the Stations of the Cross, all the way up to Golgotha, where Christ was crucified, in the same day. Once we got to a computer later that day, my buddy Tim sent an email to his dad. And in the email, he wrote, "Hey, Dad, today I made it from the place where Jesus healed the paralytic to the foot of the cross." You can't make this stuff up, right, church? Yeah. It's one thing to have read the story in the Bible, and it's another thing to have heard Tim's story. But to be there, to be at that pool, to be by my buddy's side, to experience it, church, it is a whole nother thing. Church, that's what Paul's talking about in this section of scripture. He's praying desperately for the Ephesians in this section of scripture because he doesn't want them to just know that Jesus is the Messiah and the Son of God. Church, he wants them to experience Jesus, to experience his love in the deepest part of who they are. He wants the Holy Spirit to infect their DNA that they might draw upon Christ's love, not simply just know that it's there, but actually draw on it. And he wants them to know Jesus's love in a supernatural way. Not to just know that they've been saved by grace and not by works, but to truly download Jesus's love into their inner being, that their attitudes and their behaviors would be a carbon copy of that grace and that love they received. That's where Paul's at today here in Ephesians. And that's what we're gonna focus on today. We're gonna focus on three things. Number one, Paul, church, wants us to experience Jesus, to experience him. Number two, Paul wants us to draw upon Jesus, not just know that he's there, but draw upon him. And number three, Paul wants us to know Jesus's love in a supernatural way, in a supernatural way. That's what we're gonna talk about today. So let's read the first section of verses, 14 through 16. "For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. And I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you through the power of his Spirit in your inner being." Now, church, I want to give you some context here before this set of verses. So we're in Ephesians. It's the first of the prison epistles. Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon. Paul writes these letters from Rome, where he is on house arrest for 2 years, somewhere around AD 60. And prior to that, Paul had stayed in Ephesus for 2 years during his third missionary journey. And you can read all about it in this book in the Bible called Acts. Acts, written by Luke. Yep, it's the same guy that wrote the Gospel of Luke. He is a physician by trade, a Gentile, and he writes down every eyewitness account of the life of Jesus he can find in his gospel. And then, for the next 30 years after Jesus is crucified and risen from the grave, Luke would document every single thing the apostles did. Here's everything we did and everything we saw. And this time, it's his eyewitness account of the actions of the apostles. That's why it's called Acts. Actions. And in verse 16 of Acts chapter 28, Luke writes, "When we got to Rome, Paul was allowed to live by himself with a soldier to guard him." And church, this is where he would write his letter to the Philippians, Colossians, Philemon, and Ephesians. And oh, church, Paul loves this city called Ephesus and these young Christians doing incredible work. And Ephesus, church, Ephesus was uniquely challenging because it had the market cornered on black magic, paganism, mysticism, divination, and the dark arts. Ephesus is where you go to buy your spells and your jinxes and your hoodoo voodoos, your hexes. You go to Ephesus to buy your magic scrolls and your rings and your amulets and your bracelets and your necklaces. You keep the ones with the blessings close to your body. And then you buy the curses for your enemies. You'd buy a scroll of curses and you bury them in his field. It's also the home of the goddess Diana, the goddess of fertility. She had a huge temple that they called the Temple of Artemis. It was this huge, elaborate temple, one of the seven wonders of the ancient world, filled with countless rooms and thousands of idols you can worship, sacrifice, and even lay with temple prostitutes. But man, this young church, Dan talked about this a few weeks back, this church that Paul planted was preaching Christ. Ephesians, left and right, claiming Jesus as the Messiah and the Son of God. So much so that it disrupted the city's black magic economy. People couldn't sell their idols and their scrolls anymore because they were getting replaced by Jesus. And in Acts chapter 19, Luke writes that so many believed that they brought their scrolls together and burned them publicly, and that the value of those scrolls came to 50,000 drachmas. To give you some context, a drachma was about a day's wage for a normal worker. 50,000 drachmas worth of witchcraft, poof, up in smoke. So a riot breaks out across the city. They try and kill Paul and the other Christian leaders. It's a dramatic piece of scripture in Acts chapter 19. Church, this is what the Ephesian Christians are up against. So Paul, on house arrest, he writes this letter to his brothers and sisters in Ephesus. These Christians in Ephesus read this letter. In church, it is a game changer in every way. He reminds them of the gospel story, telling them that they don't have to give in to those dark forces they're surrounded by, because you are a new creation in Jesus Christ. You don't have to go back to your old ways. Before Jesus, your life had no purpose and you were deceived. But because of the resurrection, you've been brought back to life with a new calling through God's grace. And so by chapter 3, which we're at today, he sits imprisoned and he says, I can't believe that God chose me. I am here only because of God's grace. I am the last person that God should have ever have chosen, and I still received his grace. And I want everybody to know about the boundless riches found in the love of Jesus Christ. That's the goal, Ephesians. So don't be discouraged. And in Ephesians 3, verse 14, where we're at right now, in Paul's affection and in his deep desperation for his friends in Ephesus and what they're up against, he drops to his knees and he begins to pray for them. See, church, as Paul is thinking about and meditating on the gospel in these first couple chapters, it compels him to pray, and it is a passionate prayer. In church, Paul writing that he drops to his knees would have been a signal for the Ephesians that, whoa, he's on his knees, we better pay close attention. Because back in those days, it was customary for you to pray, no, it wasn't customary for you to pray on your knees. You would stand as you prayed. But here, church, he throws himself before the Lord. You been there? When things have been so bad, you've dropped to your knees and you've begged the Lord's grace, you've begged the Lord's mercy. A sick parent, a sick kid, getting on your knees is a sign of great emotion and submission. He gets moved to pray, church, for something for his Ephesian readers. Well, what's he praying for? Verse 16. I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through the Spirit, through his Spirit in your inner being. Now, church, in chapter 2, Paul already said that all Christians have Christ dwelling inside them. They knew that, and as committed Christians, you and I knew that. And in chapter 1, he says, all Christians united by Christ already have the fullness of God in them. They knew that, and as committed Christians, you and I know that. So why is he telling them and us stuff about Jesus that we seem to already know? We get it. You accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Christ lives inside me. I get it. I'm with you, Paul. Well, church, it's the pyramids. It's Petra. It's the pool of Bethesda. It's one thing to know about it. It's another thing, church, to experience it inside. Church, it's one thing to know that marriage exists, to attend a wedding, to maybe be in a wedding party, but church, there's a reason why grooms start crying like babies when they see their bride walking down the aisle for the very first time. I did. To be standing across from a person that you love with every part of your being and to experience her say yes or to him say I do. Young folks out there, it is one thing to know that people around the world participate in this strange ritual called kissing. But it's another thing to kiss someone for the very first time. Adults, y'all forget? Feeling like every part of your being just contracted into your stomach and it's gonna explode out the top of your head? You're so nervous and excited? Paul wants that strength, that power of the Holy Spirit to be downloaded into our inner being, into our DNA, that we might experience Jesus. Verse 17 says, may strengthen you through power, through his spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Paul's saying that there's this part of you and me, there's this core in each of us, and that very deepest part of that core, part of who we are, that's what the Holy Spirit wants to get its hands on. That's what the Holy Spirit wants to infect. In Ephesians 2, Paul reminds us that we're broken in sin and that since birth, our core, that core inside us is messed up. Scripture calls this iniquity, church. In Hebrew, it means to be bent or to be twisted or distorted. So that core, from the time I was born, it's getting pulled away from God. You didn't teach your kids to steal toys from other kids or shove Cheerios up their noses, right? You didn't do that. It just happened, right? When I was a kid, I had two parakeets, and my mom would put the bird, have me put the bird cage in the laundry room and at nighttime. And one morning, I came down, and the birds were completely covered in laundry detergent, right? Now, you know that powdered Tide? That's what it was. And it was like it had snowed just over the bird cage, and the birds were completely white, and you could see their little blinking eyes coming out of the powder. My brother was mad at me, and he poured Tide on the birds, right? Now, my parents didn't teach him that, but we've all got that inside us, that thing inside us that says, I deserve what I want, and I'm gonna take what I need. And then the chaos and the brokenness of the world continues to hammer at that core as we grow older, and we either begin to develop personal strength, church, or we crater into weakness in the face of that chaos. And one of the ways you can tell how your core, how that inner being is doing, is through our attitudes and our behaviors, because they follow that core. When things start to get stressful or difficult, we start to get frustrated or insecure or angry, sometimes violent. Sometimes we feel rejected, just dying for someone, anyone, to show us that we have value, that we're worth something. And it's all a byproduct, church, of what's happening in your inner being. And church, regardless of what you and I know in our heads about what's right and what's wrong, we'll still live in ways that are contrary to how we know we should live. You've been there. We all know the right choices. We've got the right information in our heads. We just can't seem to make the right decisions. Just having the knowledge in my head just doesn't seem to be working. But that's what Paul's focusing on here, that what the Holy Spirit wants to do is get to that inner being. And he's not saying, here's how you fix it. He's saying, you and I are a mess from the beginning. The world is a mess. We got to learn how to zero in on that mess and then drop to our knees and through faith invite Jesus to dwell inside us, because he's the only one that can clean up that mess, church. Church, one of the reasons we often don't pray, because we believe that if I have right information, it's going to lead to right action. We think we can fix it, right? Now, in our heads, I know that the only shot I have is through Jesus, and that's through the power of the Holy Spirit, but I still try and do it myself. But church, if you can embrace the fact that you're helpless and that only God can carry your burden, you will then give it up to him as an act of faith through consistent conversation with the Lord. Paul says it's an act of faith. It is supernatural. It's saying, Lord, I invite you in. Here's my insecurity. Here's my burden. Here's my worry. Here's what I'm thankful about. And I'm on my knees. My hands are up and I have faith in you. I know you've got this. I want you to dwell inside me. I want to experience you, Jesus. I know you will strengthen me through the power of the Holy Spirit. And if we can invite the Holy Spirit into our inner being, into that core, church, if Christ dwells inside us, we can now draw upon Jesus. Paul wants us to draw upon Jesus. Verse 17 continues. I pray that out of your glorious riches, he may strengthen you with the power of the Holy Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, rooted and established in love. We'll get the rest of the sentence in verse 18, but for now, church, life was hard for these Ephesians in Ephesus. Life was dangerous for them. Living all the way out in Asia Minor, they've destroyed the economy of a city, and there's temptations of their old life all over the place. So it's amazing that Paul doesn't pray for them to be safe from danger or disease or persecution or hardship. Paul, he doesn't ask God to protect them from anything having to do with their physical or material lives, because he knows if the love of Christ dwells inside them through the power of the Holy Spirit in their inner being, that Christ's foundation of love will shape every area of their life. Church, Paul knows that despite their circumstances, despite our circumstances, if we draw on Christ's love, he will shape our attitudes and our behaviors. In Ephesians chapter 2, he reminds them, he says, hey, you were dead in your transgressions and in your sins. You followed the ways of the world. You gratified the cravings of the flesh. You followed your own desires. You're deserving of wrath. And then remember in chapter 3, just a couple weeks ago, he calls us in chapter 3, Paul calls us heirs, right? Heirs in the promise of Jesus Christ. Church, it's like Paul's saying this. It's like he's saying at one time, you were poor. You had nothing in your bank account. You're living poor. But now, because we are adopted into the promise of Jesus Christ, church, we are rich. We're rich. We've inherited a monster bank account. And he's saying, I want you to draw from that bank account. Church, if all of a sudden you inherited $1 million, you pay off debt, send your kids to college, take a vacation, buy a PS5, whatever it is. It would change the way you live. Paul's saying here, his love is yours. You've inherited it. It's legally yours. You now have a huge bank account. Why are you living poor and not drawing on it? When we draw on his love, it changes the way we live. It changes our attitudes and behaviors. And church, in chapters 4 through 6, which we're gonna get to in the fall of Ephesians, they are completely focused on those attitudes and behaviors. But briefly, over the past few months, God has set something on my heart, so I want to share it with you. In Paul's letter to the Galatians, Paul also talks about these attitudes and behaviors. He calls them fruit. You see where I'm going with this? Galatians 5, 22 through 23. Paul says in Galatians 5, 22 through 23, Paul says, when you are drawing on Christ's love, because the Holy Spirit has a hold of your inner being, the fruit of the Spirit is love. It's joy, it's peace, forbearance, which is a form of patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Self-control. Aw, Phil! Even during election season? Yes, church, especially during election season. Remember last week, Pastor Dan reminded us that our struggle is not against flesh and blood, it's not against other human beings. And how amazing it would be that if in a country that's politically divided, people would look at the church and say, that's a place where people love each other and show each other grace regardless of politics. That because of the gospel, he said, there are right answers on some political subjects, but there's so much we can agree to disagree on because we give each other grace. And he also said that the chances are good that you're probably not right about everything in your life. And what do you want from others? You want grace. I want grace. Now, I bring this up, church, because once every 4 years in the United States, God gives us this massive opportunity to draw from his bank account. And I don't want you to miss that opportunity. Church, you can see the fruits of the Spirit behind me, yeah? You can see that list. Look at those words. You know what's missing? You know what's not there? You know what's missing from that list? Truth. Truth is not up there. Knowledge is not up there. Creatively and passionately expressing that I'm right about something, according to Paul, is not evidence of the Holy Spirit in my life. I'll give you an example. You might have great theology, a massive biblical theology. You might have the market cornered on biblical doctrine, right? But if you're mean, if you can't give people grace, I'm telling you right now, Satan wants to destroy your Thanksgiving. That's what he wants to do. He wants to make sure you end up fighting with somebody with a turkey leg in one hand and pumpkin pie in the other hand. That's what he wants to do. But church, A, there's a chance that you might be wrong about your opinion. And B, much more importantly, B, you may be right. But church, being right, defending God, church, he's got it under control. He doesn't need us to play defense for him. Because we are infected by the Spirit, he wants us to be marked by love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, and self-control. Church, self-control. Church, do not let Satan win this year. If this is an issue for you, on your knees with the prayer ministry team later today, call on the Holy Spirit to take hold of your inner being so that you may be rooted and established in love. Because Paul wants us to understand, church, what it means to know, what it means to experience Jesus's love in a supernatural way. Verses 18 through 19, he says, "And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have the power, together with all the Lord's holy people," that's us, church, "to grasp how wide and long and high and deep the love of Christ is, and to know that this love that surpasses knowledge, you may be filled up to the full measure of the fullness of God." Church, he is praying for the power of the Holy Spirit to give us an inner sensitivity to the gospel truth. That through the Holy Spirit, the gospel truth compels us to grasp the love of Jesus. Church, that word grasp is huge. Not simply to believe, not simply to understand, church, but to grasp. You know what it's like to grip something, to hold on something as hard as possible? Exit 83, folks, rock the boat. Y'all know this. Holding on to the inner tube for dear life behind the boat while Amelia Vargas is doing everything in her power to throw you off? You've been there, right? You grasp onto that tube. Paul wants us to grip the fullness and scope of Christ's love so that, church, when you are burdened, you feel his grace. When you are tempted, you feel his holiness. Again, you can be absolutely sure that Christ died for you, raised in the church. You have no doubt that God is there, but the difference between having an opinion on God's love but never having held it as close as possible so that his love is imprinted on your heart. Church, in King David's words, you probably know this verse. In King David's words, he says in Psalm 34:8, he says, "Taste and see the Lord is good. Blessed is the one who takes refuge in him." Taste, he says, taste and see. Your heart is moved and compelled. See, David here is talking about the fabric of your heart, which goes way beyond knowledge, well beyond simply knowing something. You grip it so hard, you can taste it. Church, growing up in Turlock, about 5 hours north of here, Turlock, California, during the summertime, if I could wrangle up some change, I would ride my bike over to the local Thrifty. Now, anybody remember Thrifty? Okay. It was basically like an 80s version of Rite Aid or Walgreens, if you don't remember Thrifty. And they used to sell ice cream there, right? Ice cream cones. Now, in the 80s, 1983, you could buy a scoop of ice cream for 50 cents. Now, I was here and after last service, I'll fill in my day, you could buy it for a nickel. Right? Anybody remember this? All right, I'll get these hands up, okay? But in my day, you could buy it for 50 cents, and it wasn't a normal scoop. The scoops were sort of in the shape of like a miniature soup can, right? Remember that? And I would always get mint and chip on the bottom, and then I put chocolate chip on top, or chocolate malted crunch, but mint and chip was my favorite. I wanted to work my way down to that mint and chip. And then one day, church, check this out. One day, I went to Thrifty, and they had this new flavor called cookies and cream. I was like, what is this, right? You're telling me they took Oreos and crushed them up and put them in ice cream? My 11-year-old brain couldn't handle it. I now knew that cookies and cream existed, and I could only imagine what it would taste like. And then I tasted it, and my life has been changed forever, right? And then in the 90s, it would happen all over again when Ben and Jerry's would release chocolate chip cookie dough ice cream. What? Amazing. Now, you hearing me, church? Through the power of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, you grip so hard, you can taste it. Christ becomes as real to you as the other people in your life. His approval, his love, his opinion is more real, more sweet than your friends, your parents, your family, your coworkers. And that's our hope here at LBF Church. That God is real in your life, that you grip Jesus in a way that goes beyond anybody's criticism or pressure or expectations that anyone can have on you, and that you know his love, that you experience his love in a supernatural way. And because you grasp his love, you're able to draw on how wide and long and high and deep his love is. Look at verse 19. "And to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Church, all the fullness of God. So in the Greek and Hebrew, when scripture talks about the fullness of God or the fullness of life, it's not actually talking about a feeling. It's talking about sort of a new kind of life. And I know that what we've been talking about today has probably seemed like the difference between knowing something and feeling something in your emotions. Yeah, our emotions are involved, but being filled to the measure of the fullness of God. See, Paul here, church, he's taking us way past knowledge. He's taking us way past emotion because our feelings, church, they go up and down. They change all the time. And oftentimes they don't actually change the way we live. But Paul is saying that if you are rooted, if you are grounded in his love, if the roots of your life are drawing from the love of Jesus, it will permanently change the way you live. Those fruits of the Spirit that we talked about, they are right there. You won't be as selfish anymore, won't be as fearful, won't be as prideful, won't be as insecure. Being right at that Thanksgiving table, who cares? It just won't matter. And the list goes on. You will have a new kind of life. Now, church, before I begin to land the plane, I want to double back to that word, grasp, from verse 18. Paul wants us to grasp how wide and long and high and deep the love of Christ is. Well, for us, grasp does mean to hold on tightly. But in the Greek, it means to tackle, to wrestle, to seize, to plunder. Yeah, you would use this word back in the day to describe maybe the sacking of a city during a war. Why would Paul use this word to describe the love of Christ? Well, for example, in Psalm 42, I'm not gonna put it up behind me, I'm just gonna read it to you. Psalm 42, verse 5, we're going back to David here, and you've probably heard this. David says, "Why, my soul, are you downcast?" You've heard this. "Why, my soul, are you downcast? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God." Why am I so downcast? Church, in the middle of David's prayer, he starts talking to himself. That's what he's doing. David does this a few times in the Psalms. He's praying to God. Sometimes he starts speaking to the reader, and then sometimes he just starts talking to himself. We see this in other areas of scripture as well. Church, he's wrestling the truth into his heart. He's saying, "I know you love me, God, but why do I feel this way? Why is this happening to me? Why am I so sad? Why am I disturbed? Come on, David, put your hope in God. You will always praise him. He is your Savior." Church, he's pumping himself up right in front of us. He's taking the truth that he knows, all those things we talked about earlier, church, and through the power of the Spirit, he is thinking, church. He's reflecting. He's wrestling with it until he starts to experience change. And we can do the same thing. Reading the Bible, right? Listening to God. Praying, talking to God. Being in community together. And then somewhere in the middle, church, somewhere in the middle, wrestling the truth of the gospel, talking to yourself, talking it out, wrestling the truth into your heart. Until I prepared for this sermon, I didn't realize this is something I did in the car all the time, just having conversations with nobody, just in the car, right? In verse 18, Paul says, "How wide, long, high, and deep is your love." Late pastor and theologian Tim Keller says this. Right in front of us, Paul is thinking it out. He's wrestling it out. He's inviting us into a wrestling match with God, that I may be strengthened through the power of the Holy Spirit, that I may not just know that Christ dwells in my heart through knowledge, but through the power of the Spirit, I'm receiving God's truth and filling my soul with how wide and long and high and deep his love is. See, church, Paul is showing us that if you are saved, not by what you've done, by what Jesus has done on the cross, that wrestling with the audacity of the love shown through his sacrifice is the thing that turns knowledge of the love of God into an experience, something you can taste, something that changes our attitudes and behaviors. Church, Paul understood this. Paul knew that the prophet Isaiah said, "Though your sins be as scarlet, they will be white as snow." As scarlet, that's color red, right? It's the color of blood. This is God's way of saying, church, through Isaiah, that even if you have killed someone, if you have blood on your hands, it does not matter what you've done. And church, out of all the apostles, Paul understood this. That Christ's love is infinitely wide enough for Paul, wide enough for you and me because of what Jesus did on the cross. And then John, he reminds us in Revelation 13:8 that the Lamb was slain before the foundation of the world. Church, before the foundation of the world, Paul knew his love is infinitely long because it exists eternally. It's been there from the beginning. And in John 17:24, Jesus' own words, church, he says, "Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am and to see my glory, the glory you have given me before you, because you love me before the creation of the world." And then a few chapters later, Jesus would be crucified and he would say the words, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And he would die alone. Church, that was the cost of the cross. And then a few days later, he would be raised from the dead, full glory. And now you can see how high and deep his love goes. From the deepest of the deep, the lowest of the low points, to the highest of the high, the highest glory. And in his own words, he's gonna give you and me that same glory? My goodness. Paul understood it in his inner being. Yes, church. If the Holy Spirit is in your core, in your inner being, you can grasp, you can taste how wide, how high, how long, and how deep his love is. And church, there isn't a better way to reflect on that love than to experience communion together. Those of you serving communion, you can go ahead and go to the back now and get ready to distribute the elements. Church, I'm gonna invite the worship team. Worship team, you can come on out. They're gonna get ready to lead us now. Prepare our hearts for communion. Church, listen to me now. Especially if you've come in with some hardship, you're coming in here with some burdens. If you long to experience Jesus, if you found that, yeah, I got all the right answers in my head. I know what it means to be a Christian, but I need the Holy Spirit to strengthen my core, to infect my inner being in the way Paul describes so that I can experience Jesus. Church, as you pray, as you prepare for communion, call upon the Holy Spirit to take a hold of your heart. Church, if you're doing life on your own right now, if you've been living poor, you know that God has given you this massive bank account and you have yet to draw on it. And as a result, church, you're living with hurt and you're living with pain. You're living with fear. You're living in anger. Those fruits of the Spirit that Paul describes, they are not present in your life and you are desperate for God's love and you have yet to drop to your knees like Paul. Church, what are you waiting for? We are about to take communion. Invite the Holy Spirit to grasp your heart that you might begin to draw on the love of Jesus and not your own strength. And then church, if you desire to know Jesus's love in a supernatural way, if you are desperate to be filled to the full measure of all the fullness of God, if you need to once and for all grasp how wide, how long, how high and deep the love of Christ is, if you need to take that leap of faith, Paul calls it faith, and wrestle with the Holy Spirit as we worship church, as we take communion church, there couldn't be a better time. Let's pray. Father, it's in Jesus' name that we come before you today. We thank you for the scripture. We thank you for your word through Paul. Lord, we want to experience you. In Jesus' name, allow the Holy Spirit to infect our hearts, Lord, that we may draw upon your love and that it may affect our behaviors, it may affect our actions. It will actually have an impact on the way we live, Father. In Jesus' name, for every burdened heart, for every person that's in pain, for every person that's suffering, Lord, in Jesus' name, I pray a special prayer for them, Lord, that they would feel the Holy Spirit inside them. I pray, Lord, for every person that needs to drop to their knees today, Father, that the Holy Spirit would infect them, Lord, inside them, in their core, Lord, that you might do a new work, the fullness of God, bring in new life to them, Lord. And I pray, Father, that you would be glorified and that your Son would be glorified. We pray this in Jesus' name, through the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen.